So we come now to our studies in the larger catechism, and tonight we're looking at the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment is found in Genesis 20 and verse 13. Genesis 20 verse 13, thou shalt not kill. And then in the larger catechism, and question 134, what is the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. Question 135, what are the duties required in the sixth commandment? The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, avoiding all occasions, temptations and practices which tend to the unjust taking away the life of any, by just defense thereof against violence, patient waiting on the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of meat, drink, physic, sleep, labor, and recreations, by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing, and forgiving of injuries, and requiting good for evil, comforting and succoring the distressed, and protecting and defending the innocent. So we have there a huge catechism answer in explaining what is required in the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Is all killing wrong? Is it wrong to kill a sheep, a lamb, to eat? Well, there are some who are vegetarians who would argue that it's wrong to kill an animal. We have no right to kill any animal. But God gives us that right. It's a God-given right. And you find it after the flood in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3. God says, every living thing I give you for meat, as I give the green herb, so I give you every living creature for meat, for food. Now, somebody might choose to follow a vegetarian diet, and that's fine. If that's what they want, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is if they start demanding of others that they also be vegetarian and criticizing them for killing animals. God gave us the animals in order that we would have them for meat. And therefore it's right for us to have them for meat. We must have no religious motivation for our vegetarianism. If we wish to follow a vegetarian diet for health reasons, well, that's fine. But we mustn't demand it of others. Now, it's interesting that in that verse in Genesis 9, it says, every living creature I have given for meat. Later on in the history of Israel, they come to Mount Sinai. And there you get the ceremonial law. And in the giving of the ceremonial law, they weren't allowed to eat every living creature. There were restrictions. They could only eat such animals as chewed the cud and had a cloven hoof. So that meant cows and sheep such animals, but for example, the pig. Pig has a cloven hoof, but doesn't chew the cud, so the Israelites weren't allowed to eat it. And then the camel chews the cud, but doesn't have a cloven hoof, so they weren't allowed to eat camels. But to begin with, and when universal laws were given to all mankind after the flood, they were allowed to eat any animal. So why the restriction? Well, the restriction was God teaching Israel holiness and separation, that they were to be a separate people for him, and they were to live in a separate way. And the separation was made very physical for them in a sense, in that even in what they ate, they were to study to eat only what was clean, or what was ceremonially clean. So in that sense, God was teaching them holiness, and that they were to be his special holy people. But that was only until the time of Christ. And then once Christ had died on the cross, all these ceremonies passed away, because they were there as types and shadows, pointing forward to Christ and to the New Testament church. And so Paul says, as we read together in Romans 14, verse 2, one eats all, and another eats only herbs. Let not him that eat judge him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not condemn him that eateth. So we're not to judge others as wrong or ungodly because of what they eat, and we're not to look down upon the weak in the faith because they couldn't eat anything more than vegetables. Nowadays, there's no restriction. It goes back to the old original law. You can eat anything. You can eat pork, and you could eat shellfish, also condemned in the Old Testament. Indeed, in some parts of the world, they eat all kinds of creatures, snakes and mice and all sorts of things. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. If they are happy to eat that, then let them eat it. Every living creature is given by God for food. So, what about killing things for other reasons, though? That's killing for food. Well, it's right, of course, to kill pests. If flies, midges, mosquitoes, horseflies land on you, you don't have to protect their life. There are some who have these extreme views. It's wrong to kill a spider or whatever. But, no. It's not right, of course, to be cruel to any creature or to torture them in any way. But pests came in as a result of the fall, and so it's right to kill pests, to use pesticides and so on. So what is this commandment talking about? Thou shalt not kill. It's talking about murder. Thou shalt not unlawfully kill another person. Murder. Genesis 9 verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. It's a serious thing to kill another human being, because human beings are made in the image of God. And if you kill another person, you're really attacking God, because every human being to some extent images God. And God shines through even the most degraded human being. In their intellect, their human nature, there is something of the image of God there. And therefore it is said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, man by man shall or ought his blood to be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And that's what tells us then that capital punishment is right. You know, in our own country, it's politically incorrect to support capital punishment. The vast majority of people are against capital punishment, and our society is very much against capital punishment. They say it's cruel to kill another person, it's taking away their human rights. But God says in his word that the one who kills a human being has no right to live. And the way to protect life is to punish the destroyers of life. And the sad thing in our society is that they're quite happy to kill the little baby in the womb, but some murderer, his life is protected. How terrible it is that the little baby in the womb, pulled apart, cut in pieces, suffering without any anesthetic given to it, as it's destroyed, and yet a wicked murderer who has destroyed another person is kept from suffering. That can't be right. And God, in fact, says in his word that if somebody commits murder and the murderer is not put to death, then the blood of the innocent cries out to God for vengeance. So there must be a lot of blood from our country crying out to God for judgment and wrath. The blood of the innocent cries out to God. And you think of all who have been murdered in our country, and then you think too of those who have been murdered in the womb. And these innocent little babies' blood cries out to God for judgment and vengeance. Woe betide the abortionists and those who support abortion. Woe betide them. Now, somebody might say, oh, that's just Old Testament teaching. But it's not just Old Testament teaching. It's to be found in the New Testament as well. And we read there in Romans chapter 13 that the magistrate is God's minister and he bears not the sword in vain. Why does the magistrate carry the sword? So that the magistrate will punish the evildoer, will execute the murderer. The magistrate carries the sword. And then when it comes to war, again, sometimes Christians are pacifists and they say it's wrong to go to war and it's wrong to kill people. Now, of course, it's wrong to indulge in a war of aggression, but a war of self-defense. A war of self-defense is putting to death the would-be murderers who would come in and murder in your country. And that is right, to defend ourselves from such. Remember John the Baptist, when the soldiers came to him. John the Baptist preached, repent and be baptized. And the soldiers came to him and said, what shall we do? And he said, be content with your wages. Don't oppress anyone. Didn't say give up being soldiers. Be content with your wages. And you remember how Jesus said concerning a centurion, He said concerning the centurion, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. There was a soldier. Didn't tell the centurion to give up being a centurion or a soldier. He said of him, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He was a soldier, and he was a great godly man. Great godly man. So the scriptures nowhere teach us that it's wrong to be a soldier. Rather, it sees it as right to practice self-defense in war. But then somebody might argue, well, what about what Jesus says? Jesus says, if somebody strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the left also. Don't take revenge. So how does that fit in with war? What Jesus is teaching us is with regard to our own private relationships. In private life, as private citizens. If somebody strikes us, we're not to strike back. If somebody maltreats us, we're not to seek revenge. We're to turn the other cheek. But it's a different thing for governments. It's a different thing for the forces of law and order who must protect law and order in a country. The government is not to turn the other cheek, but they are to punish evildoers, to correct them, and so to maintain justice and law and order and righteousness in the country. So that then gives us the context here. The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies to preserve life. So that's encouraging research. It's encouraging the work of doctors and nurses and pharmacists. It's encouraging the scientists, the chemists who are working and trying to produce new medicines. It's encouraging research and surgery, better techniques in order to preserve life. It's encouraging the different kinds of therapies. All that can be done to preserve our own life and others. Careful studies and research. Thou shalt not kill. It means you're to do everything you can to preserve your own life and the life of others. You're to do everything you can in medical work, in hospitals. We thank God for the National Health Service, the work that it does, and the blessing that it is to us. And we're thankful for the work of research scientists trying to develop different medicines and therapies. But it's not just medicine. Careful studies to preserve life. Well, that would mean also things like roads, engineering, because it's important to have safe roads and it's important to have safe cars to drive in, and planes and boats. So all endeavours along these lines. And it's important to keep to the highway code, because that again provides safety. We're sometimes a bit critical of health and safety, and sometimes health and safety in industry can be carried to extremes. But of course it's important. And it's taught in the sixth commandment. Sixth commandment supports health and safety at work. Very important. As somebody who enjoys fishing, I quite often go out in small boats out at sea. But again, one has to take care and precautions. It's right that life jackets should be worn in order to protect life. All recklessness is wrong. So we are required then to follow all careful studies, and lawful endeavours. What would unlawful endeavours to preserve life be? Well, that would be by telling lies to preserve life, or stealing to feed somebody who is poor and hungry. We have to keep the whole law, and we must lawfully keep the law. All lawful endeavours to preserve our own life and the life of others. By resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions. Resisting thoughts and passions. Remember what Jesus said about hatred. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if you are angry with your brother without a cause, you shall be in danger of the judgment. And if thou say, thou fool, thou shalt be in danger of hell fire. So it's not just that we must not do anything physically to hurt or kill another person, but even in our thoughts. Thou shalt not kill refers to hatred, vengeance, vindictiveness, bitter thoughts, angry thoughts. It's hard not sometimes to respond in anger, to be passionate, to lose our temper. But for all these things we must repent. We must ask for forgiveness. We must seek pardon from the Lord. Resist all thoughts and passions, temper. And to avoid also, in speech, it's important even in our speech, because in your speech you can destroy another person's character by slander. Sometimes slander can be extremely harmful. It's always harmful. It's a kind of murder of the person by word. So we must be careful what we say. What we think, what we say, and what we do. Now, there are some people, and they like to push at the limits. And some people get particularly excited by danger. So they indulge in extreme sports, like climbing very high mountains, sometimes even climbing buildings, the walls of buildings, very high buildings. Sometimes crossing the Antarctic or the Arctic, very dangerous, pushing themselves to the limits. Maybe solo sailing across in a little boat, sailing across the Atlantic or the Pacific in a little sailing boat. Car racing, where again, driving at extremely high speeds and a fraction of a mistake and you've killed your own life or somebody else, you've destroyed your own life. That sort of thing cannot be right. Bullfighting, again, playing with your life. Boxing, another sport where people sometimes get killed. So we are to avoid all occasions, temptations and practices which tend to an unjust taking away of the life of any. We have a duty to avoid these things, a duty to save the life of others. We think too of the parable of the Good Samaritan, the man who had fallen among thieves. The priest walked by on the other side, probably hastening the steps in case the thieves came out after him. Similarly, the Levite, but the Samaritan was prepared to take a risk to care for the man who was dying there by the roadside. And there our duty is set before us. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you certainly are. We all have a duty to one another. Duty to look after each other. To look out for one another. And to be concerned about each other. And a patient bearing with God too. Patient bearing of the hand of God. Quietness of mind and cheerfulness of spirit. So that we're not getting angry with God and resentful because this trouble, that danger, this problem, this difficulty has come my way. No, we must bear quietly and cheerfully with God's providence. And the happy person will live longer. The grumpy person, the discontented person, the person who's always fighting against themselves and everyone else and God too, they're going to get themselves all stressed up and they're not going to live very long. So that's another way of taking away our own life. And then sober use of meat, drink, physic, sleep. Sober use of meat and drink. Well, food. I remember many years ago in Partick, a lady telling me that her doctor had been telling her that she was eating her way into her grave. She was a big lady, had a good appetite, but she was eating too much. And he said, you're eating your way into your grave. And that's wrong, of course. There must be restraint in what we eat so that we are not destroying our own health. And this woman, too, was smoking. She used to smoke very heavily. And she was warned about that, too, because, again, that is, we know nowadays, in the past, people didn't know that it was wrong. But nowadays, we know that it's unhealthy. And she said, oh, I could never give up smoking. But then, eventually, she got cancer. And she did give up smoking. She had lung cancer, which she died of. But she gave up smoking in the end. So people can give up smoking. And it can be damaging. Anything that is damaging to the health. Drinking, again, destroying the liver, destroying the brain, destroying the throat and the stomach. Again, is harmful. Drinking too much. And then there's this word physic. Physic means medicine. And we have a right. We have to soberly use physic. To use medicine in a right, careful way. To prolong life. We have a duty to take medicine. Some of us take tablets every day. And it's right that we should. That these things help to keep us in good health, and we're thankful to God for them, and therefore we have to take our physic, but it has to be taken carefully so that we're not taking too much or taking too little either. Similarly with sleep, you can sleep too much. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. A little more sleep, a little more slumber, a little more folding of the hands and sleep. Too much sleep is not for a person's health. It's not good for a person. And neither is too little sleep. Too little sleep, I saw recently that it increases the chances of a person suffering from dementia. When a person sleeps, the body is refreshed. And the brain is refreshed and strengthened, and it's good for a person's health to have a proper amount of sleep. So a sober use, a moderate use of food, drink, medicine, sleep, labour. Some people work too hard, workaholics. That's wrong. But labour is good for us. It's good for us all to have some work to do, to sit around in a chair all day long. Is again destructive of someone's health. Recreations are important. The Lord has given us a recreation a holiday every week. 6 days shalt thou labour, seventh day you're to rest. One day in seven, a rest. It's recreation. It's a holiday and a holy day. It's good for us. We need, from time to time, recreation. Through the week, from time to time, through the year, to rest. As one writer put it, somebody who loves their work takes a holiday. Because then they'll do their work better, of course. If you love your work, you take a holiday. Holidays are important. So, sober use of meat, drink, medicine, sleep, labor, recreations. By charitable thoughts, love and compassion. A kind and caring and encouraging attitude. Meekness, gentleness, kindness. All these things are involved. Thou shalt not kill. That means that you are to be loving and compassionate and meek and gentle and kind and peaceable and mild and courteous in your speech. So you see how broad the commandment is. Courteous in your speech and behavior. Ready to be reconciled with a true Christ-like spirit. Not nursing your wrath to keep it warm, but trying to forget those things that upset you, because otherwise they're going to be eating away at your spirit, and that in itself is harmful for the mind and for the body. Forgiving injury, a forbearance, a readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing, forgiving injuries, and requiting good for evil. Jesus taught us that. He said that we are to love our enemies and to be like our Father in heaven, who sends the rain upon the just and the unjust and causes the sun to shine upon the righteous and the wicked. Loving our enemies. Thou shalt not kill. You are to love everyone, even your enemies. Do good to those that hate you, and so you are pouring coals of fire upon their heads, said Paul. Well, it's not that you do it to pour coals of fire on their head, but you do it leaving others in God's hands. Vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord, I will repay. It's a wonderful thing when you can just leave all that anger and frustration and seeking revenge and trying to get your own back. Just cast it out. Leave it to God. And then you're at peace. You're resting. You're refreshed. Forgiving injuries. And comforting the distressed. Those who are troubled in mind or body. We are to do whatever good we can to other people, to enrich their lives, to support them and help them. Around us we see people who are struggling. And sometimes we have opportunities to help. Sometimes just by lending a listening ear. And by listening to somebody and their concerns and their troubles and their sorrows. And they share their burdens with us, and a burden shared is a burden halved. So in that way we're keeping the sixth commandment when we are enriching the lives of others or helping them to cope with whatever problems and difficulties they have. Defending the innocent. Defending the innocent. Anyone who's under threat, we have a duty to do to others as we would have them do to us. To express love to all. To be practical in our expression of our love. And we're not just to be concerned about this life. But we've also got to have a concern about eternal life. And that's why we can't just forget about the people who live around us who are dying in their sins, going down to hell. We must have a concern for them and seek to reach out to them with the gospel so that they might be saved from the most horrible death of all, the death of the unconverted, the death that goes down to hell. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so our concern is to reach out with the gospel, to pray for others, to encourage them, to put their faith in Jesus Christ, to get to know him as their Saviour, so that they will have life, eternal life, not just temporal life, but everlasting life. He that believes on the Son hath life, and he that believes not on the Son of God hath not life.